Well, it's certainly been, for me, a blessing to have been here and to be a part of this service and some of the touching things that have been shared. as those of you that attend here regularly know that this hasn't been a regular part of my involvement for the last number of months. And Julian called me about a week ago and was wondering whether I would take this assignment, and I considered and said, I think I could do that. I've had some mixed emotions since then. I would say, without a doubt, it has been a good experience because it just reminded me that there's something I want to do that I've been feeling I should do, and I want to do that. Also, it has, I think, confirmed for me that the change in my role was the right thing to do. And maybe after today, you will agree with that. Actually, I didn't dwell on that long. But it is true that it's not the same as it used to be. And yet there are things that I thought about this week, and I'll mention a little bit later, but kind of why it steered in that direction. I wasn't sure what the title of the message should be. I simply chose to call it The Mind of Christ. Comes from 1 Corinthians 2:16, where Paul says it this way: we have the mind of Christ. And my question is, do we? I trust we're growing in that direction. And I trust that what Paul meant was not so much, when we say we have the mind of Christ, not so much a destination to be arrived at, but a journey. And certainly maybe in certain aspects have arrived in certain ways, and perhaps other ways we need to get there. Now, I did think of one thing that David L. said quite a number of years ago. He paused for a bit, and he was looking at his notes, and he said he has some trouble reading this man's writing. Well, I don't think that's my going to be my problem this morning, although I am seeing here that maybe my bifocals don't quite work like they used to. I think I can read this man's writing, but one of the changes that have been for me, I tended when I wrote out my notes to be fairly brief. It just doesn't feel like me to write it all out, and it's fine if those of you that speak, if that's your way of doing it. But then as I was looking over my notes, let's see, well, what did I mean by that? So anyway, I think we'll get through this. There are things that I think, I hope it will touch you. I don't know that it's that new, but there are reminders that I have needed. What the message is about is how we think and about change. And I'm just aware that how we think and how we view ourselves has quite a bit to do with who we are becoming and who we are now and who we are becoming. You know, I could have perhaps titled this message Musings of the Past Week, but here are some of my musings that I'm going to go over for a bit in kind of the introduction and getting into it. I said how we look or how we think and how we view ourselves has a lot to do with who we are and who we're becoming. And often we're made more aware of that by negative things. If we have a negative self-image, or if we have negative thought patterns, I can't do this, I can't change no matter how hard I try, or as we look at other people and think they will never change, or they can't. But you know, sometimes we talk about Satan's lies and God's truth. And I think of several scriptures that, or the one scripture in particular, that I never quite thought of it exactly this way as I did this morning or in preparing for this message, but over the last year, I turned quite a few times to 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm not going to be reading from that, but one of the things I kept turning to that was that, you know, we just don't all see things alike, and in seeing different things differently, that we can pull together and that we can learn from each other. Well, as I thought about it this morning, it seemed like there's the Satan's lies that Paul addresses in that chapter is not needed. The one thing, I'm not needed, and the other thing, you're not needed. He says that he compares us in the body of Christ to the human body. And that is that he says for ourselves, if we're looking at ourselves and thinking, I'm not needed, I really don't have a place. You see, he says, the foot can't say to the hand, because I'm not the hand, or it doesn't actually say it to the hand. The foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. Or the ear cannot say, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not like the eye. No. Whatever and however we are, we make up a body, and a body is made up of different parts. And so we do not say, I'm not needed. We find the place that God has for us where we are needed and where we can do our part. Now, as far as others, if in that same chapter he said, now, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Well, in the body, it's ridiculous. There would not be a body unless there are the different parts. And so all of it, the whole body is needed. And so Satan's lie is, whichever way it goes, not needed. But God's truth is, all are needed. And so we all need to look at ourselves and others through the eyes of God's truth. Each person is a person of worth, created in God's image, to contribute what uniquely God has called them to give. Then one other scripture that I was thinking about is the one in Proverbs. And again, I won't turn to that. Probably the wording is familiar to you. Sometimes we say, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. I guess in the King James, it actually says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, something I thought about from that scripture that I hadn't really quite thought about before. See, what the context is there is a man who apparently is a selfish man, and you're eating his food, and he's saying, just help yourself. I mean, just, you know. But it says there that his heart is not with you. He says it, but he doesn't really mean it. And so I know I've thought about it in the past. It's this way. The person is who, what he thinks and he says in his heart or in his mind, whichever way you're going to say it, not when he says out of his mouth. And that's literally what it means. But I also got the thought, you know, it is true. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And that's part of the focus of the message this morning, maybe a lot of it. As we think, the thought processes, the way we look at ourselves, all of those things, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So on the one hand, yes, the things he thinks and the things he says, they come out of the heart because that's the way he is. But also, if we have certain processes going through our minds, and especially negative ones, we are formed into being a person that we were not meant to be. So, again, the message is then about how we think and how we change. And it does start with a new perspective. I know I've often thought of 2 Corinthians. Excuse me, I hope the frog in my throat doesn't get better. If it would have been a month ago, I thought I would have said, no, Julian, I don't think I'd preach, because I, about every winter, and of course this isn't winter, but every winter I would get a cold and lose my voice for a bit. Well, this time it wasn't like that. But it just stayed scratchy for a long time. It's much better than it was. Anyway, what I was saying, a new way of thinking starts with a new perspective. One of the things I've thought about with, about 2 Corinthians 5:17 is it says, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And, you know, we have growing and processing, I mean, growing to do in our Christian lives, but when there's a new perspective, a new truth grasped, suddenly all things look different. And that's the starting point. So in this message, rather than 1, 2, and 3, there's several scriptures I want to turn to, comment on. It's more of, like I said, my musings this week. But the scriptures will be 1 Corinthians 2, a few thoughts on that. On about the mind of Christ, and that's where we're aiming. Several from Acts about what it means to repent. From Matthew 9, where Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, about a mindset and an attitude is my way of saying it. And then a bit on Romans 12, 2, which touches on transformation. And again, this applies to me, and I just thank the Lord for the way that he spoke to me through this time. Now, also kind of as a way of introduction before I get to those scriptures, I was listening when Nelson said James Bryan Smith, and I thought, oh, the book that I picked up a week ago and was reading it. Actually, it turned out to be a different book, but along some of the same lines. And a few of you ladies were in a Bible study or a book study on let's see, what is the title again now? The Good and Beautiful God by James Bryan Smith. And someone wrote a review on that book, and here is what he says, quoting several different things that people can be thinking about themselves. And remember that I've been talking about how we think and how it affects us and how it shapes us. So, God wants me to try harder. God blesses me when I'm good and punishes me when I'm bad. God is angry with me. Now, is that God's truth or is that Satan's lies? Anyway, then his further comment on this, the reviewer says, we all have ideas and tell ourselves about God and how he works in our lives. Some are true, but many are false. James Bryan Smith believes those thoughts determine not only who we are, but how we live. So I said earlier, how we think and how we look at ourselves has a bearing on who we are and who we are becoming. And so it is important, yes, crucial, that this question, do we see ourselves as God sees us? And of course, the answer to that question has then the impact on our lives. Question we could ask is do we see God the Father through Jesus' eyes, or do we adopt Jesus' narrative about God? I mean, those aren't contrasting things. Those are things that Smith addresses in the book. So I'm going to read just a bit here of what he wrote. And I picked it up and was looking at it, scanned through it. But there are several things that just caught my attention. And this was one of them. And it got me to thinking about this whole thing about how we think. And maybe some of what I say about how we think, we would normally say that's a hard issue. So I'm not trying to make a case for thinking above the heart. That Proverbs verse that I quoted, it's out of the heart. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Well, is it in your mind or is it in our heart or both or all of that? But I'm not going into that to make a lot of differentiation. But here, Nelson said something about narrative. And this is one thing that Smith talks about, is about our narrative. And maybe before I read what he said, one of the things that he said, he talked about our stories. He talked about our family narratives. You know, there are certain values and things that are communicated by the stories that are passed down. And the aim he has is for, if we live out of our narrative, if we live out of our stories, let's make sure they are Jesus' narrative. You know, how he looks at the Father, how he explains. Well, let me just read. Jesus' narrative, and then he says, we change by indirection. I-N in front of direction, and try to explain a little bit then what he means by that. But he said, Jesus understood how people change. This is why he taught in stories. He used narrative to explain the understanding of God and the world. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. A man had two sons. If we adopt Jesus' narratives about God, we will know God properly and right actions will follow. And, you know, I was thinking, yeah, okay, so that story, and then Jesus would know that maybe suddenly the light would go on and someone, oh, that's what he meant. But anyway, we change not by mustering up willpower, but by changing the way we think, which will involve changing our actions and our social environment. We change indirectly. We do what we can in order to enable us to do what we can't do directly. We call the process indirection. And, you know, there's other ways of saying that. But the thing he talks about is the way we think. And then, well, let me just jump down and read this. We cannot change simply by saying, I want to change. We have to examine what we think, that is our narratives, and how we practice the spiritual disciplines, or what he calls soul training. And the thing that he goes on to explain then is sometimes, if I'm saying it right, sometimes the spiritual disciplines can almost be, what is the right word? They can be exercises we do so we get there. It's like accomplishing. And one thing he's trying to steer us away from is that thought. It is soul training. It is training so that it's a means to an end, not an end in itself. So he's saying we cannot change simply by saying I want to change. We have to examine what we think, our narratives, and how we practice the spiritual disciplines, that is soul training, and who we are interacting with. And so that's one of the things that he makes a point of, that for these things to happen, we need to interact in community. And I think we understand that. I think that is a blessing that we have had. If we change these things, and we can, then change will come naturally to us. That is why Jesus said his yoke was easy. If we think the things he thought, do the things he did, and spend time with like-minded people, we will become like him, and it will not be difficult. Now, I think I would say that he's not saying that we won't have any difficulties at all. But then in order for us to understand, it's not simply these three things, thinking right and going through the right disciplines and, let's see, what was the third one? That it's simply a formula. You know, change doesn't happen by simply focusing on change. And the key to changing, yes, is the way we think. That was one of the ones that I mentioned. But he was on to mention the Holy Spirit. So he's saying there are these three things that are important, but they do not happen except by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And certainly, as we're around Spirit-filled believers, they can help that also to happen in our lives. Well, I'd like to move then to looking briefly at the four scriptures that I mentioned. And the first one being 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 16, reading from the New American Standard. And this is the one that ends in, but we have the mind of Christ. And maybe I'll just make a few comments as I go along rather than reading it all and coming back. But as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Now, sometimes that verse is quoted to mean all that God has prepared for us in the future life. Well, I mean, there's certainly an awful lot that we have no idea what it's about. But notice he said, after he says that, eye has not heard, nor he heard, nor has entered in the heart of man. Now, I guess I'm kind of quoting the King James Version. But he goes on and says in verse 10, for to us God revealed them through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And so that is the Holy Spirit making real to us what God has prepared for us to experience now. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us of God. They are available. And somehow the Holy Spirit has to make clear to us that they are available and they can be ours. I guess what Brother Tim was talking about. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual things with spiritual words. And then in 14, but the natural man, that is the one that is not born again. That is the one whose spirit is not made alive by the Spirit of God. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand because they are spiritually appraised or discerned. Now, really, in some ways, 14 is saying the very same things that 10 was saying, or actually 9. You see, 9 says that the spiritual things cannot be discerned by the senses, by eye and ear. Now it's true that if we hear the Word of God, it goes through these ears. But there are senses that are beyond the sight and the ear. That's how spiritual truth is discerned, by something other than the senses. And so 14 is saying that the natural man can't accept them because, you know, it's because he doesn't have those senses. He only has the natural senses. Well, and then the last two verses, but he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So that's where we're aiming. The mind of Christ. So he's saying we have it. So we are given the capacity to discern those things. And yet we talk about progressive sanctification. There is that moving on. Now let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And I'll be reading in Acts 2 and also in 9. Now, I am intrigued by words, as some of you know. Repent. What does repent literally mean? Well, we know how we use it, but I'd heard that repent, I think of repent as changing direction, and certainly that is the outcome of it. But so I did a little looking, and yes, whoever said that repent, I guess in its most basic sense, means a change of mind. And this is the basic, this is where it starts. This is where the Christian life starts. Now there are two cases in Acts where what it literally meant for them was change their mind about who the Lord Jesus is. You see, when Peter was speaking to them at Pentecost, quite a long sermon, quoting a lot from the Old Testament. And then he says in 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him, talking about the Lord Jesus, has made him Lord and Christ, this or Jesus whom you crucified. That's what you people did. You crucified him, but he has made him Lord and Christ. Lord means he's God. Christ means he's your Messiah. And it pricked them at their heart. And they said, what shall we do? Well, what did he say? Repent. Literally, change your mind about who you thought Jesus was, is what it means in that case. And then, again, he was preaching in chapter 3, after they had, by the power of the Lord Jesus, had healed the blind man, the lame man, I'm sorry. And so he says to them, 3:14, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you act in ignorance, just as your rulers also did. But the things which God hath announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return that your sins may be wiped out. Now, certainly, a part of that, for them, it was literally changing their mind about who Jesus was. But it involved, I mean, I'm not saying that we're using repent in a wrong sense. It involves a confessing of sin. It involves turning around. But I'm saying for different people, it may mean different things, but it always comes back to Jesus is Lord. Somewhere I read recently that a Muslim man just could not grasp the idea that God could become man. Now, for someone with that understanding, he is at some point going to have to change his mind about who Jesus is. For us, it's not quite the same because we've heard that Jesus is the Son of God from the time we were little. But there is still a changing of mind for us. And it involves a change of direction. Let me do a little looking. I think I got a little ahead of myself here. Well, on the one about repent, and I've kind of said this already, Ryrie in Charles Ryrie in the notes here in the study Bible says that repent means to change one's mind, specifically here about Jesus of Nazareth. Well, and then there was Paul. There was Saul, he was called. And he was, and I think maybe for the sake of time, I won't turn to that. I think it's a familiar one where he was determined to wipe out this new movement because he was convinced that it was against God. And so when he heard a voice, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." And he had to change his mind about who Jesus was. And obviously, it was a major turnaround. It's a prime example of what Ryrie says elsewhere on the definition of repentance, a change of mind that bears fruit in a changed life. And this is what Paul says about himself in 1 Timothy. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And yes, so it may not be for us quite the same about needing to change our mind about who Jesus is, but all of us need to come and surrender. We need to come under his lordship. And we need what the scripture calls a renewing of our minds. And a bit later, I want to get to Romans, the wording in Romans 2, where it talks about transforming our transformation of our minds. And that is something that we all need. If you'd turn with me then to Matthew 9. The reason I picked this one is because, you know, talking about how we think and talking about how we need to change, this one I called mindset or attitude. I mean, there was a certain kind of mindset that the religious leaders had. They had a certain kind of mindset. And they missed the point entirely. And so here is Jesus. And it says in verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as he was inclining at the table in the house, and Luke makes it clear that it was in his house because he invited his friends. And behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why is your master eating with the tax collectors and sinners? I mean, we don't do that. Well, he had an answer for them. But when he heard this, he said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And I know I pondered for years over. Now, what does he mean by, and let's see, the King James says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What does he mean by that? Now, if I've turned back to Hosea, because that's where the quote is from, and it's just that I have concluded that they were missing the whole point of, let's say it this way. I say it this way sometimes, religion versus relationship. And to them, they were living religion, and they missed the point of relationship. And the reason I believe that's what it means is in Hosea 6:6 is where the quote is from, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And the verses just before that talk about their loyalty being like the dew that evaporates. And in other words, this was in the Old Testament case, they were a people whose hearts just turned. And they would do sacrifices, but their heart was not after God. The same idea that David had when he said, if you would want sacrifice, I would give it. But he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And so then you're going to be pleased with offering and sacrifices. And so, again, Ryrie says here in the notes about the word that is translated loyalty here. He said, I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice. Earlier in the book, he says, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. And that loving kindness comes from the same word as loyalty does in the chapter 6, hesed. And he says this, the Hebrew word is, as I said, used 250 times in the Old Testament, means loyal, steadfast, and faithful love, and stresses the idea of belonging together of those in a love relationship. Here it connotes God's faithful love for his unfaithful people. Now, Jesus quoted from Hosea, and I believe the reason he quoted it, because God wanted a relationship with people then, and he wanted a relationship with the people that Jesus was interacting with. And somehow the religious establishment just had a wrong idea of what it meant to serve God. Now, if to serve God means the things I can do that I'm supposed to do, kind of to win favor, that's missing the point entirely. To serve God growing out of a relationship is what he's aiming for. One more scripture. Romans 12:2, familiar verse, but as I thought about the thing of talking about how we think and how we can change our thinking, and I've already touched on some of that and some of what Smith said, but Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. And so if it says transformation happens by the renewing of our mind, you know, I started out by saying repent means literally, or maybe in its most basic sense, changing our mind. Well, it's a starting point. But throughout life, we need our minds changed, our perspective changed, our narratives changed, to borrow a Smith's word. We need that. And when we look at it, instead of through that which is natural, but rather that which is spiritual, we begin to think a different way. And that's the starting point for us to change, to become who God wants us to be. Transformation happens by a renewing of our mind. And there are several other scriptures that speak to that. let's see. Ephesians 4, I jotted down 3, I think maybe it's 23. He says, renewed in the spirit of your mind. And Titus 3, 5 talks about renewing by the Holy Spirit. Well, all of this, wrapping up here, all of this begins with repenting, that is changing our mind from the natural to the spiritual, from my thoughts to God's thoughts, from my perspective to God's perspective. As someone has said, thinking God's thoughts after Him. And then seeing it and then acting on it. Someone said one time, this occurred to me this morning, I hadn't thought about this illustration for years, talked about insight and experience. So talk about the inchworm. He said, insight is like getting it, and the inchworm humps itself up, and then he stretches out, and that's experiencing it. Insight and then experience and moving on. Well, my tendency is to procrastinate. And so in studying and meditating, you know, my response was, yes, Lord, I know what you want me to do. It has been something that you've been speaking to me about. And perhaps there's something like that for you too. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we come to you as your people. And we are so blessed in so many ways. It has been handed down to most of us by our parents and their parents. But it doesn't matter whether it's that way or whether we're first generation, as we say. We are yours. We're yours by creation. We're yours by redemption as we appropriate, as we take it to ourselves. And Lord, just my desire is that my mind and our minds will be thinking your thoughts, and our hearts will be changed by you. You alone can do that, and yet there are steps that we take for it to happen. And so I thank you that we could be gathered this way this morning, and I pray that you would go with us as we continue to live and walk our lives with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.